The True Relation of God and Nature. Since the fall of man, nature cannot reveal a perfect knowledge of God, for sin has brought a blight upon it and has intervened between nature and nature's God. Had man never disobeyed his Creator, had he remained in his state of perfect rectitude, nature would never have been marred by sin, and it would thus have revealed to man the perfection of the character of God. But when man disobeyed God, when he ate of the tree of knowledge, he united with the apostate leader and separated himself from the knowledge of God. When Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the tempter, they sinned against God. The light, the garments of heavenly innocence, departed from these deceived souls, and they drew about themselves the dark robes of ignorance of God. The clear and perfect light of innocence which had hitherto surrounded them had lightened everything which they approached, but deprived of that heavenly light, the posterity of Adam could no longer perfectly trace the character of God in his created works. After the fall, the things of nature could not fully teach the lesson of the great and marvelous love of God. Therefore, the Father sent his well-beloved Son into the world and declared him to be a perfect revelation of himself to man. In order that the world might not remain in darkness, in eternal, spiritual night, the God of nature met in Jesus Christ. He was that true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The most difficult and humiliating lesson that man has to learn, if he is kept by the power of God, is his own inefficiency and the sure failure of his own efforts to read nature correctly. Sin has obscured his vision, so that, of himself, man cannot interpret nature without placing it above God. He is in the same position as were the Athenians who erected their altars for the worship of nature, upon which they might well inscribe, "To the unknown God." Nature is not God, and never was God. The voice of nature testifies of God, declaring his glory, but nature itself is not God. As God's created work, it but bears a testimony of his power. The ancient philosophers prided themselves upon their superior knowledge, but God has said of them, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Christ came to the world as a personal Savior. He represented a personal God. He ascended on high as a personal Savior, and he will come again as he ascended to heaven, a personal Savior. We need carefully to consider this, for in their human wisdom, the wise men of the world, knowing not God, foolishly deify nature and the laws of nature. Those who have not a knowledge of God by their acceptance of the revelation God has made of himself in Christ will obtain only an imperfect knowledge of God in nature. Those who think they can obtain a perfect knowledge of God, aside from the representative whom the Word declares is the express image of his person, will need to become fools in their own estimation before they can be wise. This knowledge, so far from giving elevated conceptions of God, so far from elevating the mind, the soul, the heart, and bringing the whole being into conformity to the will of God, will make men idolaters. Though it is impossible to gain a perfect knowledge of God from imperfect nature, yet the things of nature, marred though they be, inculcate truths regarding the skillful master artist. One omnipotent in power, great in goodness, in mercy, and love, has created the earth, and even in its blighted state, much that is beautiful remains. Nature's voice speaks, saying that there is a God, the creator of nature. Nature in its imperfections cannot fully represent God. It cannot reveal the character of God in his moral perfection. It was for the purpose of giving to man a perfect representation of the character of God that Jesus came to our earth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, but Philip could not accept nature as his God. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." We are to behold the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. In the person of his only begotten Son, the God of heaven has condescended to stoop to our human nature. The Father in heaven has a voice and a person which Christ expressed. Those who have a true knowledge of God will not become so infatuated with the laws of matter and the operations of nature as to overlook or to refuse to acknowledge the continual working of God in nature. Deity is the author of nature. The natural world has in itself no inherent power but that which God supplies. How strange, then, that so many make a deity of nature. God furnishes the matter and the properties with which to carry out his plans. Nature is but his agency. The hand of God is continually guiding the globe in its continuous march around the sun. The same hand which holds the mountains and balances them in positions guides and keeps in order the respective planets. All the wonderful glories in the heavens are but doing their appointed work. Vegetation flourishes because of the agencies employed by the great and mighty God. He sends the dew and the rain and the sunshine, that verdure may spring forth and spread its green carpet over the earth, that the shrubs and the fruit trees may bud and blossom and bring forth fruit. It is not to be supposed that a law is set in operation for the seed to work of itself, that the leaf appears because it must do so of itself. It is through the immediate agency of God that every tiny seed breaks through the earth and springs into life. Every green leaf grows, every flower blooms, through the working power of God. The physical organism of God is under the supervision of God, but it is not like a clock that is set in operation and must go of itself. The heart beats, pulse succeeds pulse, breath succeeds breath, but the being is under the supervision of God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. In God we live and move and have our being. Each heartbeat, each breath, is the inspiration of that God who breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, the inspiration of the ever-present God, the great I Am. Idolatry of nature is a farce. It is the invention of men who know not God, and who are trying to keep out of sight a knowledge of the true God. The words of Holy Writ say nothing of the independent laws of nature. They teach us that God is the superintendent as well as the creator of all things. The divine being is engaged in upholding the things which he has created. God has laws which he has instituted, but they are only his servants, through which he effects results. It is God who calls everything into order and keeps all things in motion. We may look up, through nature, to nature's God. The beautiful things of nature have been given us for our pleasure. Then let us not turn our blessings into a curse by being led away from God in the worship of the creature rather than the Creator. Let nature's beautiful ministers of love answer the purpose of God, drawing our hearts to Him to adore His goodness, His compassion, His inexpressible love, and to be filled with the beauties of His character. E. G. White.